It's great to be here with you. It's a privilege to be here with you. Before we start, how about I pray? Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for you. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us, to restore us and transform us to be more like Jesus, Lord. We pray, Father, that as we look at your word, we pray that as we contemplate your word, that, Lord, we will not just be hearers, but we'll be doers of your word, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier this year in March, my wife's mother died of lung cancer. She was diagnosed with lung cancer at the end of January, and within 6 weeks, she was dead. So quick. There's still moments that I can't quite grasp how quick that happened. The good news in part of that story is that about 3 weeks before she died, she gave her life to Jesus. Praise God. I've got to be very thankful for that. As we were working towards my mother-in-law's funeral, we're from Tasmania. She lives in Tasmania, or she lived in Tasmania. And my brother-in-law is a funeral director. So in the end, it was shared between myself and my brother-in-law. We shared the service and the organising of it. And in Tasmania, they still do this, and occasionally they still do this in Sydney as well, is they put death notices in the paper. And the death notice was put in the paper for Karina's mother. And Philip put at the end of that three words. They were these three words. A beautiful lady. If you knew my mother-in-law Jeanette, you would know that those three words characterised her. She was a beautiful lady in so many ways. It got me thinking, though, what would be three words that would characterise my life? I wonder if you would think what three words could be written that would characterise your life. I was doing a devotion not long after we got back from my mother-in-law's funeral. And as I was reading that passage and going through that, it hit me how good these three words would be. I'm not going to give them to you right now, but we're going to have a read of John chapter 7, and we're going to have a look at that together. Have a think about whether there are some words in that that might characterise your life. And we're going to think about that this morning, if there's some words from this passage today that could characterise our lives. Alina's going to come up and she's going to read for us. She's going to read from John chapter 7, verses 37 through to 42. We're going to concentrate mainly around two verses this morning. We're going to spend some time there. But Alina, that'd be great.
Today's Bible reading is John chapter 7, verse 37 to 43. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. On hearing his words, some of the people said, "Surely this man is the prophet." Others said, "He is the Christ." Still others asked, "How can the Christ come from Galilee? Does not the scripture say that the Christ will come from David's family and from Bethlehem, the town where David lived?" Thus the people were divided because of Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a handy little thing, that, isn't it? Gets you up nice and high. Derek did a great job of the children's talk on that. We're going to delve into part of what he was talking about and a little bit more around that as well. I don't know whether you noticed, though, but when we start this verse, right at the beginning, it says, so on the last day, the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. In some translations, they said that Jesus shouted. Have you ever thought of that? I don't think I've ever thought of Jesus shouting. It's a bit different, isn't it? But he shouted, and he shouts because he's at a festival. It's almost like he'd be in the middle of Burwood and there's a whole lot of people at one of your festivals and he's got up in the middle and he's tried to project his voice so that everyone could hear. So he's shouting to the people. And he's shouting to the people because he wants them to listen. And he shouts to them, he says to them, he says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Water is life in so many ways. Water in the Near East has even more importance as well. This is a picture taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, looking back to the Jerusalem, to the wall. What do you notice as you look at what's around, the landscape? It's dry, isn't it? It's extremely dry. And there's just pockets where there is greenery, but it's dry. This is where Jesus is shouting to people who know that water is life. In the Near East, in the Middle East, in that area, there's a lot of desert, there's a lot of dry. And so water is really, really important. So when Jesus uses water, it has a lot of symbolism. It speaks to them on so many different levels. And the festival that Jesus is coming to them and speaking to them and where he's shouting is the festival that they're remembering when God provided water from the rock in the desert. They were dying. They needed water. God provided for it. And in the middle of that festival, Jesus gets up and says, I am the one. You come thirsty, come to me and I will give you water. It's very symbolic. Jesus uses water a lot, doesn't he? Can anyone think of another place in John where Jesus uses that same symbol? He talks to a woman. The woman at the well, John 4. He says to her, come to me and you'll have living water. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you living water. You see, that is the words that a parched world needs to hear. The guy in Derek's picture who's in the desert and he needs that bottle of water, they need to hear it. And it's not just the water, is it? But as Derek went through the talk, it's the living water that Jesus brings. It's the water that washes away sin. It's the water of baptism, that picture, the washing away sin, that Jesus' life, death and resurrection deals with our rebellion against God and washes us clean. It's the water, the picture that gives us life and life to the full. It's the water that gives us a picture of the flourishing life. It's the water that Jesus says, come to me and I will give you shalom. I will give you peace. I'll give you peace with the God of eternity, and I'll give you a peace that you can bring to the world. That's the water that Jesus promises. That's the water that the people in Israel need to hear, in Jerusalem need to hear. That's the message that our world needs to hear. It's a world picture that every nation has need to hear, but we desperately need it, don't we? We are a parched nation. We are in a society of the most loneliest ever known. A society that is looking in all sorts of directions to find their fulfilment, and it's breaking down on them and it's not there. They need to hear and come to Jesus, the living water, who will bring that peace to them. And notice what Jesus says. He says, let anyone come to me. Jesus doesn't say, get your life in order. get your life sorted, make sure you got it all worked out perfectly. He says, let anyone come to me. What a wonderful invitation. I don't know any of you very well at all. I don't know where you're at. You may not know Jesus yet. He says, come to me. You may know Jesus and you may be feeling parched and dry. He says, come to me. If that's you, in either of those categories, please grab someone today and ask them, how can I have that living water? Come and have a chat to me. I'd love to explain that to you. If you don't know Jesus yet, or if you do know Jesus yet, he says, come to him. He's the living water. He's the one that will satisfy your thirst, the thirst of your soul, as Derek had in his talk. What a wonderful invitation right at the beginning with Jesus. And notice what he says. So he says, what does he say? In there, verse says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within. If Jesus is the living water and living waters will flow from within, then Jesus is to be flowing from us, that we are to be people who are overflowing with Jesus. That's the promise that Jesus says. I am the living water. If you come to me, then living water will flow from you. Jesus will flow from us. We are to be people who are overflowing with Jesus. And you notice this isn't just a trickle. It's overflowing. Us Presbyterians aren't really great at the overflowing bit, are we? Or the abundance, or the getting too excited, or the being a little bit over the top. We're very good at having our doctrine right and our governance right and all those things right, which are not bad. But Jesus says we'll be overflowing with abundance. Anyone got any idea where this picture might be from? I know, it could be anywhere, couldn't it, really? But it's from the Northern Territory. It's called Florence Falls. It's up in Litchfield National Park. If you can see that grey head there, that's me. See that bald head? It's a mate of mine. We went up on a trip last year up to the Northern Territory. If you never go, you'll never know. Go to the Northern Territory. It is a phenomenal experience. And the waterfalls are just stunning. And this is Florence Falls. And we swam out to the falls and we went in and under them. And that is an experience in itself. As the water flows over you and then flows from you, it is exhilarating. That's a bit of the picture of Jesus saying here, that Jesus fills us and overflows from us and is to flow from us out into the world. And he says that's by the Spirit. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive. As we have the Spirit, as we believe and trust in Jesus, we have the Spirit within us. The Spirit fills us and overflows from us so that we overflow with Jesus to the world. That's the picture that Jesus is giving when we come to him. That's not easy, is it? It's a wonderful picture, but there is so much going on in our world that wants to try and stifle that and change that. But I want to encourage you, this is where we want to head to. And I want to encourage you with a couple of ways I think can be helpful in doing this. Because Jesus says, come to me, doesn't he? What does he mean by that? He says, come to me, come and give your life and your attention to me. If we're going to be overflowing with Jesus, then what does that look like for us? Is that you? Is that me? Is that us? Are we people who are overflowing with Jesus? Is that what we are known for? Our Burwood Presbyterian church here known as people who are overflowing with Jesus? Don't think I'm just pointing you. Wherever I preach this, I ask that of every congregation. Are we hindering the Spirit or opening for the Spirit? Do we speak of, live for, love for Jesus? Are people encountering Jesus in us, in our church, in our community? Jesus says that's what they should be encountering, shouldn't they? He says, come to me for living water and you will overflow with living water. Overflow with Jesus. So as I said, let me encourage you to think about this and to think about it particularly. How can we do that? What is the ways that we can be helpful in doing that? And I think the first one I want to encourage you is to think about where your attention is. Is your attention on Jesus? If we're going to be overflowing with Jesus, then we need to come to him and our attention needs to be on him. And the world around us is after our attention. We live in what they call the attention economy. Your attention is worth big money. And everyone's after it. If you're on any social media platform, they're not out there to help you. They're out there to keep your attention so that they get your money. Because if they get your attention, then they get more ads and more money, and then they're able to sell the algorithms and your information and they get more money. I'm not a Luddite. I'm not against social media and networking. I use it. Can be really helpful. But remember, they are deliberately after your attention to make money out of you. And not just social media, the news, the rabbit holes we go down, when you're out in the street, everything's trying to grab your attention. Now, this is a quote from a guy called John Mark Comer. Because what you give your attention to is the person you become. What you give your attention to is the person you become. If we're giving our attention towards Jesus, then we're going to become more like him. If we give our attention to other things, everyone else will try and mould you and shape you and take you in whatever direction they want to take you. But Jesus wants you to bring him to him. You see, if you go back into Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, fix your thoughts on Jesus. I heard a great little saying. It says, fix your thoughts on Jesus and Jesus will fix your thoughts. And in Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, fix your eyes on Jesus. The writer of Hebrews is writing deliberately to a group of people who are getting dragged away in their attention, wanting to go back to the old covenant, and the old terms and what it looked like. He says, no, draw your attention to Jesus, both your thoughts and your eyes, which turns your hearts to Jesus. This is a little thing. This isn't mine. This is what I found from someone else. It's called ADDWW. It's not a medical condition, but I think it's really helpful as we think through where is our attention and if we want to be overflowing with Jesus. It says, attention develops devotion, wonder, and worship. The more attention we give to Jesus develops more wonder in who he is, and therefore we worship him in everything that we do. You think about anyone or any, if you want to develop a relationship with anyone, you need to give them attention. If you want to develop a relationship with Jesus, then we need to give him attention. If we want to be overflowing with Jesus, we need to give him our attention. I just want to give you two examples from my own life that have I've been really challenged on this. As I said, this is something that's happened to me as I've gone through this year. And there's two things I want to encourage you with. The first one is since I was about the age of five, used to go outside and I'd get the newspaper. I've been doing that for 51 years. First thing I do when I go up in the morning is I'd read the paper. They don't do it very often these days, they don't throw it, but they used to throw it to our house, wrapped up in plastic. Do you remember that? Wrapped up in plastic. I'd get it, I'd read it, and then I'd pass it on to my parents. I've been doing that continually. Now I go online and I read it online. It's the first thing I used to do. Well, I've changed after this and thought, because what's happening is I'm filling my head, the first thing I do in the morning is filling my head with the world stuff. And most of it's not helpful. And some of it's really sad. So I've changed now. I don't read the paper first. My first thing I do up in the morning is I do a devotion. I've got an online one that I do, Lectio 365. That's what I do. First thing in the morning is I've changed, and that is huge because I've been doing it for 55 years, and I am still tempted to hit the Sydney Morning Herald button before the devotion button. A friend of mine used to say, he said, Bible before Facebook. That stuck with me for ages. So that's one thing I've done. And the other thing I've done is each week I try and take a little bit more time on one day of the week. For me, it's Friday, where I actually take a longer period, an hour to an hour and a half, because I can have a bit of space to do that. And I sit longer in the Word. I look at a commentary as I read. I sit in the Word. I jot down in a journal about what I've seen God do during the week, and then I set out to pray. That's just for me. That's what this has challenged me to do. If I'm to be overflowing with Jesus, then my attention needs to go to him first. I'm going to give you a minute now just to stop, to pray, to ask God, where has your attention been going? To ask him to reveal in your life where your attention has been dragged away from Jesus. And to ask God to help you to put in place one thing to change that. You've got 60 seconds. Pray, consider, ask God to open you up to where he wants to change you in that. Well, you might need some more time to contemplate that. I think it's worth thinking that through, isn't it? Thinking about where the rhythms of your life, the rhythms of our lives, can turn our attention to Jesus so that we're overflowing with Jesus. And if we're going to have a life that's overflowing with Jesus, then it should lead to a life-giving life. Living a life-giving life. Because what it says, doesn't it? Whoever believes in me, verse 38, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. We will be living lives that bring life to others. As we're overflowing with Jesus, then we are to bring life-giving life to those that we come in contact with. Our lives are being to be lives that bring life to people. Our lives are to be lives that bring life to others. That's a challenge, isn't it? Because the opposite of that is death, isn't it? If we're not bringing life to people, then we're bringing death to people. That is not what the people we want to be, is it? Jesus is the life. He is the one that brings life. He brings life to the full. We are to bring Jesus to people. We are to bring lives and live lives that bring life to those that are around us. And I reckon that's a bit of a challenge because I think sometimes as Christians we're known as the people that bring stuff that we don't like about stuff. That often we're the ones that are known for being judgmental. If you ask anyone who's not a Christian what they think of Christians, oh, they're judgmental hypocrites. That could be on a whole bad premise. But that's often what we're known for, because we're often seen as the people that are just putting things down rather than the ones that actually bring life. I reckon it's a challenge for us to think about, how do we, as we follow Jesus, we're overflowing with Jesus, that we are the people that bring what Jesus is for, not just what we're against. How can we be the people that are in the world that bring the life, that what Jesus is for in the world around us? Again, I'm going to say, one of the things that we need to be thinking about is, how do we use social media? Now, some of you might be on it a lot, some of you might be not much. I don't know anyone who isn't on it to some degree. Dear old Jeanette, who's died, she used to post stuff all the time. Bizarre stuff. She was in her 80s. But we need to think about, what do we post online? What are we putting up on Facebook, on Twitter, on Instagram? Are we people that actually are bringing life in what we put up there? Can I say to you, social media is a terrible place to have an argument. Absolutely terrible place. Because people can say whatever they like because they don't know you, can't see you, and it's not this. Because this is where it happens, doesn't it? In relationship with people. Can I encourage you, don't argue online. I haven't seen it go well anywhere. There's a quote that has helped me with this from a guy called Kerry Newhoff, who's a Christian in a leadership view. It's very simple. Only post what is helpful, not hurtful. Only post what is helpful, not hurtful. That means I don't post a whole lot. Very little. Because I'm really thinking hard about, is this going to be helpful? Is this going to be life-giving to the people who read my posts? Or am I bringing death? What? Only post what is helpful, not hurtful. And I think it's also good for us to think about, in our conversations with our neighbours, with our friends, with our family. I have a lot of family who don't know Jesus yet. I've got to think really carefully as I speak to them and love them well. I've got neighbours who don't know Jesus yet. How do we be people who bring life to the people who don't know Jesus yet? How will we be people that want to help people to flourish and not just show them where they're wrong and where we're right? So often we think we've got to be right. But people often won't listen to you unless they know that you love them and care for them and are for them, even before you can hold out what's true to them. Living a life-giving life, ultimately, is a life overflowing with Jesus. If we are overflowing with Jesus, if we are living a life that is saturated by him and flowing from us to others, then we are going to be life-giving people. Three words that characterise your life. I'm praying that mine will be a life that is overflowing with Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask for forgiveness, Lord, where we haven't given our attention to, where we haven't come to you, when we haven't drunk from you. Forgive us for those parts of our life that have been dragged away from you, Lord, and gone into attention into other things other than you. Lord, we pray that you'll draw us back. That, Lord, we will see you as the one that only brings life. Life for eternity, life now, life in a living, loving relationship with you, Lord, now and forever. Thank you, Lord, for that. Lord, may we be people who are known to be overflowing with Jesus, both personally and corporately, Lord. By your Spirit, Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.